Good morning, church. Children, you guys are dismissed to children's church. They are ready for you. Miss Cadence is headed back too. We've got two more weeks in our leadership series before we step into Easter series together. And if you're wondering, we're going to be in the book of Hosea, which I know is not necessarily typical fare for Easter time, but we'll get through it together. I've already complained to baby Jesus for making me go through Hosea at Easter, and he doesn't seem to care. He just keeps sending it back to me, so we're going to do it. Next Saturday, as we get ready for some events in the life of the church, we're going to have a work day where we do things inside, but mostly outside the church, getting ready for things like Spring Fling, which is nights that we spend celebrating and caring for the school and the kids and the parents and the teachers, that we get together and just play and fellowship and have fun as a mission of the church, really just to give some thanks back to Jesus for what he's done and allowing us interaction with so many families. And then on Palm Sunday, which is April 10th, we're going to have choir, children, youth-led worship. We're going to have an egg hunt for the littles after the service, and then a potluck for everybody. Again, just to get to spend some time together and to fellowship and to really get to know each other, to know more than a name, to know likes and dislikes, interests, the way God spiritually equips all of us to serve, to get to know your piece of the body and mine, and just to really build the relationship that Christ has in mind when he put the church in motion. So I'm excited about those two things. I'm also excited, over the last month, there's been two evangelism trips where some small groups from our church have gone out and delivered some food and some water and had some conversations with people just for the sake of Christ. If they come to church, that's great. We'd like them to plug into a church, and ours is fine, but most of the guys that the team's been able to speak to are Spanish-speaking, and I am not, so it might be a little hard for them to hear a message. Maybe I can get Carmen to translate for them on a Sunday, who knows, but they had a blast. The first time we went, great group, handed out Bibles, and they were actually sitting down reading them. Like, right there on a Saturday morning while they're waiting for a work truck, like, they sat in public and opened that thing up. And then this last Saturday, not only did that happen, but a guy came to the bus to get a Bible just so he could give it to his granddaughter. Like, that's an absolute win in an evangelistic trip, that somebody would want the Word of God to deliver to somebody else who they care for and love. So super excited to see that. And these are kind of little trial runs so that as a church we may do this collectively. I don't have any intentions of necessarily changing what we're doing in Sunday school, but maybe when we step into the fall, when everybody comes back from summer break and schedules are getting restarted, one of the things that we might do for our Sunday school time is just focus, even though I know there's a class getting ready to do it, just focus on evangelism and how to do it and starting conversations and practicing it, so that as a church, we're known for speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ in daily conversations everywhere we go, and making it a point to intentionally travel for that purpose everywhere from next door to the ends of the earth. And so maybe keep that in mind. And since I've mentioned Sunday school, one more tiny large announcement before I get going. The Sunday following Easter, I think it's the 24th, right? Good, I'm on it. The 24th, we're going to start launching some more Sunday school classes. Sunday school happens after service. Sunday school, small group, whatever it is you want to call them. It's an intentional time of discipleship within a smaller community of believers so that you grow together. So that's going to happen for all age brackets starting on the 24th. So it doesn't matter if you have somebody in the nursery or if you are a young adult and you're looking for anything in between, youth class, kids class, nursery. It's all going to be offered from the 24th on so that entire families can stay on campus after the service and disciple and worship and enjoy fellowship with each other and dig into the Bible on a more intimate setting. So keep that in mind. Make some plans to get that started, because I would like to build that with you guys. I'd like to get to know you a little bit more and be able to spend some time doing that. So let me open us up in a word of prayer, and we're going to dive into the book of Titus this morning. So let me pray first. Father, thank you for who you are. You are good, you are love, you are holiness. And you are the Word, and we're so grateful to have it, so that we can know you and we can know ourselves. We're grateful for this place where we can celebrate your goodness and your mercy and your grace, that we can celebrate the gift of the cross and the glory of the resurrection. We're grateful for a time where we can tune everything else out and just focus on you, and so that's what I pray for this morning. That you would just get rid of any distraction that would get in the way of us learning about you, get in the way of our spirit discerning the truth, get in the way of us applying it to our lives. And then as we leave, anything that would get in the way of keeping us from speaking it to others. Lord, we love you, we're grateful, and we're here to worship and to glorify you alone. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in Titus chapter 1, and there's not a whole lot of chapters to this book, if you didn't know. There's 1, 2, and 3, and I'm going to be cramming 2 and 3 together next week so we can start our Easter series. Titus chapter 1 has so many odd things pushed in the first couple of verses that we're going to get to. The main section of the text, you'll see repetitive nature that you find all throughout Scripture. You'll see God insisting on what biblical qualities look like in a leader of the church. And it's going to be repeated over and over again. And so I'll get to that in a second. Before I do, though, I would very much like to start with a joke. Does anybody know where to find a cow with no legs? Exactly where you left it. Because it's ground beef, right? That's a twofer, two for one. You're welcome. So here's the reason I wanted to start with that. Not only is it an epic dad joke that makes my children cringe, they're not even smiling at me, but because it's a comical way to remember where you should be at the end of this service. Hopefully not where we left you. Hopefully not where you came in, but when you go out, you're somehow changed, a little bit different, transformed by the goodness of the gospel, of the truth of Jesus Christ, that you would be able to apply this to your life, and that at every turn, when Jesus calls your name to step into another piece of service to him, you're not where he left you, because you're actively running the race. And so that's what we're going to get into. And in order to get into this, it's going to be important to understand the first couple of verses. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to discuss some fairly weighty matters for the church. Let's read this together. It says, Paul, a bondservant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and to the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. And so let's stop there for just a second, because there's an awful lot going on in this section. You've got Paul declaring he's the one that's writing this. It's written to Titus, who he has set in motion to help establish churches as they're going. And he's currently sitting in Crete, and we'll read through that in just a minute. One of the things that needs to be addressed when we first get into this is the phrase, an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. So if you're not familiar with the thoughts of theology between Calvinism free will, or Calvinism, or Arminianism, or how that wades out, I'm going to give you just a real brief lesson. Calvinism would say that You are pre-selected before your birth to have salvation. There's nothing you do for it. There's nothing you do against it, because you've been designed by God to sit in that space before you were ever born. On the other side of things, on the extreme free will side of it, it would say that you have the choice to acknowledge Christ as being real or not, and once you've acknowledged Christ, you could then pick up or lay down your salvation, either based on your works or based on your beliefs, according to how you live your life and what somebody else teaches you. And so you've got two extreme sides of the spectrum. One of them is God predestined, preordained, foreknew, elected? And the other side is you need to acknowledge and hold yourself in that acknowledgement. Tons of warring has happened all over the globe on the extreme of these two theologies, while humans are desperately trying to understand the immeasurable wisdom and knowledge of God. And then to balance it from sin to grace, and find some reasonable semblance of philosophy or theology or ideology that makes sense to our little brains to reconcile why any of this is happening in the meantime. So I've told you guys before, like, the more I study this, like, I feel like the less I know. It is an absolute minefield to try to understand. But you can see both in Scripture. You can see God demanding an acknowledgement from our own lips unto salvation because of the grace that he's given, which he knew he was going to give before he laid the foundations of the earth. You've got both sides of the same coin, and instead of separating it into separate theologies, what we need to do is marry them back together the way Scripture does, to where God is 100% sovereign, and there's nothing we can do about it to change it at all. And he has specific plans laid out so that you would walk in them, and then to acknowledge the fact that you actively get to choose whether or not you walk in those plans or not. Now, hear me out. I want to give you a scenario so that we understand this full well. When Paul became Paul, he used to be Saul, and he was given a letter from the church at the birth of the church to travel all over the countryside collecting Christians and persecuting them and killing them. And on the road to Damascus, according to Acts chapter 9, Paul gets absolutely roasted by the light of Christ on his way, and it blinds him, and it knocks his accompaniment down. And Jesus says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul has to say, "I don't even know who you are." And he goes, "I'm the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I am." And so listen, Paul had absolutely no say whether or not Jesus roasted him on the road to Damascus and blinded him out. He had no say in this. This was something that God, in his own plans and in his own will, decided to do because he had a plan for Paul. Now here's what Paul didn't have to do. Paul didn't have to acknowledge Christ. He didn't have to follow through with his plans. He didn't have to go see Ananias to get the scales removed from his eyes so he could heal. He didn't have to obey God at every turn, after every persecution, and after every bit of damage. He could have at any point, just like you do, at any point in your life, say, "The cost is too high. I don't like it. My sin is better. My comfort is better. No, God, I'm going to quench the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to do what I want to do." That's the free will side. Both of them exist in Paul's life, and he says it so fervently when he says, "I will to do what is right, but I can't seem to do it." You think it's God's will for Paul to struggle in not being able to do what is right? No. His will is for him to obey and to be holy and just and pure and love and kind, because that's who God is. You be holy because I'm holy and I'm your God. That's God's will. That's God's sovereignty. And in that sovereignty, he allows you a spectrum of free will choices to say, this is what I'm going to do or this is what I'm not. Some days I love Jesus very well, and some days I am a miserable sinner at it. And some days I'm both. Both sides exist. Look at what's being said here in the opening of this. According to the faith of God's elect. Now, there's a section of Scripture that talks about being predestined to a position, and those are the apostles. God knew exactly who was going to be the apostles. He handcrafted, handpicked, hand-appointed him, or appointed all of them, and then even made the distinction about Judas that says, I haven't lost any of them except the one that was predestined to be lost, the son of perdition. And so, yes, for some, there is a predestined weight according to the work that God planned for them so that salvation would be spoken of to the ends of the earth. And then for the rest of us, we have to decide, what am I going to do with that information? Am I going to step into the truth of the gospel, or am I going to deny it? Am I going to step in and lean into abiding with Christ as Scripture says, or am I going to do what I want to do? And this is a daily struggle. Am I going to believe what I want to believe? This is a daily struggle. Am I going to look into or past or out of context when I read Scripture? It's a daily struggle. But in this one little section, you also get, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. There has to be an open acknowledgement that this is true and this is right, and we desperately need God's wisdom to understand it, or else we're going to get it wrong over and over and over again. Paul says, in due time, he was manifested the grace of God, the promise which he gave for eternal life, to which he cannot lie, that's manifested through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. There is a responsibility for us to acknowledge what is good and right and just. There's a responsibility for us to acknowledge that Jesus paid for our sins, was buried and dead, and resurrected back to life. Without that acknowledgement, there is no salvation. But with that acknowledgement, salvation is yours eternally, because that's a truth the Holy Spirit has to teach you. And if you confess that based on what you believe, then you are saved. Then you are not put to shame. Then your sin is paid for, and paid for completely. That's an important thing. So the Holy Spirit applies the truth, the hearing to our hearts, and it starts regeneration. And then for our brain and our head, we get reconfiguration. We start thinking things differently than we would before through a sinful filter. Now we're using a holy filter. And then upon that profession of belief, we step into reconciliation, where we are now justified through Christ before God. Leaders have to apply the Bible to their own life first, and then to everyone else they come in contact with. So again, we've been talking about this leadership series, and we've been discussing the fact that it doesn't matter if you're standing up here delivering the word or if you are in a friend group and you're the one that normally does the talking. Let me ask that. Who's going to be honest this morning? If you have a person you normally go and talk to, are you the one that normally does the most talking? Which one in your group? Come on, nobody's going to raise your hand. You better raise your hand, Blaine. Raise that hand. Who else? Who else does the most talking? Nobody else? If you do the most talking, you're probably the leader of that group. And don't mishear me. I'm not saying that you're leading everything, but you're leading the conversation. And if you're leading the conversation, then you have an obligation to lead it well. That even in all the things you would discuss, that Christ would come out over and over again in every setting because you're leading. And you'll be held accountable for that leading. Let me step into the next little piece of this. In verse 4, it says to Titus, a true son in our common faith. We discussed before that there are a lot of people who teach Scripture, and Paul says readily, like, you could have 10,000 teachers. But then when he discusses the relationship that he has with some of the guys, the ones that he's putting to work, the ones that he knows intimately and personally, he calls them sons. The way Jesus calls us sons and daughters. He's attaching a personal relationship like a daddy to a child because he's the one that taught them the faith. He's the one that shared the gospel, and with him sharing, they've believed. They heard the word and believed in it in faith. And so now he's got a son in faith. He says, and in our common faith, meaning we agree, we believe in the same thing. And a true son, not just, hey, I taught you the gospel and you said you believed, but I'm getting the joy of watching you walk it out in your daily life. A true son in the faith. Let's take another hard turn. Actually, before that, I'm going to read the same thing he said to him. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He said, for this reason, I left you in Crete, that you might set in order all the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. So here's a big question. Why don't we do that? It's a denominational boundary line, I know. We're not necessarily projecting that we're a Southern Baptist church, but we are in programming, we are in theology, we are in our relationship to our cooperative programs. Like outside, it just says Crossroads Church, but we're a Southern Baptist church, and Southern Baptist churches really like to appoint their own leaders. Nobody's giggling anymore? Ooh, I stepped on a nerve. Okay, so let me read this section again to you. In verse 5, it says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Okay, let's stop there for a second. Nobody minds if I get appointed to the church and I start putting in order the things that are lacking, right? We fill out our programs. We fill out maybe our mission work. We fill out our teaching opportunities. The church grows a little bit, and everybody is excited. We have an absolute blast. That's great because we're all an equal part of it. But what about the second part of that? And appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Paul is writing down the things that God told Paul to write down so that Titus might know what to do in the place Paul left him, which is Crete. And they're not such a hot church at this point. And he says, listen, here's what you need to do with this band of new believers. He said, I left you in Crete on purpose. Appoint all the things that are lacking fix all things that are lacking and appoint elders in every church as you go. So every pocket of believers that you see, every little home church that's going to develop to its cultural regional church, every single one of them, Titus, I am giving you authority based on what God has told me to tell you, you need to appoint elders. But we really like picking out our own leaders. That's not what happened when I came here, right? It's not like the elders we had in place chose an elder to become the teaching elder. Now, it's completely okay once we have a teaching elder for me then to appoint other elders. Do you see the small shift of hypocrisy for us? It's something that needs to be addressed through Scripture so that in the future maybe we would change the dynamic of how we develop as a church. Every time a leader is appointed, it should be through the elders. And that shouldn't be a bad problem because you're given the method or the person or the characteristics of leadership set in place so that we develop a good leadership platform for the church. In verse 7, it says, for a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine or violence, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, and holding fast to the faithful word as he had been taught, so that they might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. What man wouldn't want this read about them? I mean, think about that. If you're here trying to get to know Christ and you don't know him yet as your Lord and Savior, and you're a guy sitting in the room, what man wouldn't want this to be said about who you are? Or if you're a husband, who wouldn't want your wife to describe you as this? Or a daddy for your kids to describe you as this man, the one that I just read out from Titus chapter 1, verse 7 and down. Who wouldn't want to be the friend that gets described as this kind of man? Who wouldn't want this for your children to marry? I've got two girls, and if a man comes to the house and he doesn't even fit close to this description, he better keep stepping. Like, we're not even entertaining this conversation. You'd be like, you're going to have to go rebel and skip off and get married by yourself if you want that blessing. That's not going to happen. That's what I want for my kids. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for you. Who wouldn't want that said about them? And so if that's who you're looking for and that's who's appointed as an elder, then when that team of elders selects another one, shouldn't you have just as much confidence in them? If not, hear me out, more confidence than you have in yourself. You say, ooh, did you really put yourself on a spiritual pedestal? No, I know who I am. But let's not pretend you don't know who you are. Let's be fair, let's be even. If you believe that a spiritual leader should match these qualities, and you don't, then why would you choose a spiritual leader? It would be like me choosing somebody to lead a military convoy who's never been in the military. They'd be like, oh, that's okay. I've seen this in a movie. I can do this. They'd be like, really? Do you have any idea what that looks like at night through some night vision goggles? Because if you don't, guess what? Everybody's going to rear-end each other. That's what happens. Your depth perception's off. But you wouldn't know it unless you walked through it. And so listen to what's being said. Paul's making a warning to the church for this, saying there's going to come a day when people choose teachers that they like. And the reason they choose them is because they're going to say the things they want to hear. And so if anything I've said offends you today, good. Good. Because then I might not just be saying what you want to hear, but what's actually written in Scripture. Listen, the common denominator for every human relationship is we find other people who agree with us. And the ones that don't, I don't even like you. I don't like you. I don't want to be around you. You want to say that's different? Like, go ahead. Put me two Republicans and two Democrats on the stage, and I'll let you hash it out and see if you guys are just best friends when we're done. People clump together in people that they enjoy, that they agree with, that they like. We typically don't clump together with people who we disagree with, but sometimes what we believe is wrong, and it needs to be addressed through the filter of Scripture. And so here we are, with an appointed leader, hopefully going through Scripture for you, even though we may have piled up for ourselves teachers that will teach us what we want to hear because we have itchy ears, and it's just more comfortable. Well, I'm not too much into being comfortable. I'd rather chase after Christ. I want to be ground beef. I don't want to be found where he left me. I don't want to not have legs. I want to run full force in his direction because he's good and he's holy and he's right. And so listen, we've got some issues denominationally to fix, but this one is specific for today. Set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And then he gives you the list that I read out. And the reason that list is so important is so that when Scripture is taught, hopefully by sound doctrine, that person or those people, those elders put in place are going to be able to exhort and convict those who contradict. And the reason being is because there are tons of false teachers, tons of false doctrines, billions of people who believe a lie all over the planet. And they don't know Jesus the way Scripture knows Jesus, because it's him. And instead of wading through Scripture to know him, we just stick to the thing that's closest to what we want to believe. And we'll make statements like, well, my God doesn't do this, and my God wouldn't do that. It's like, well, your God probably wouldn't, but it might not be the God you read about in Scripture. In verse 10 and down, it says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers. Like, let's take a time out for just a second. Not only are there people who talk all the time about religious-based things because it sounds nice and it might be what you want to hear, but then there are people who intentionally deceive. They go out of their way to teach a doctrine that is not true. And the bad part is they believe it's true. Because somewhere down the line, instead of having a scriptural leader appointed for them, they've heaped up for themselves teachers that they want to hear. And generation after generation, whatever platform they want to believe, that's what's projected. And it gets louder and louder and louder, and it shifts little by little over generation until you end up getting not only a false doctrine, but a whole nother religion to boot. And so it's like Baskin-Robbins, right? Pick your flavor. Any flavor of religion you want. Like, I am so spiritual. Well, that's great. So are demons. That's really not a good mark. It's like, well, I believe in Jesus. That's great. So do demons. They even said the word for people who are trying to get paid for exercising demons. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? You ever heard that in Scripture? That'd scare me to death. I'd be like, oh man, you don't know who I am? Like, does Jesus know who I am? Focusing on what is true and what is right has to come through this word. It has to come through this. And in fact, it is very specific about how it comes through. Back in verse 3, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God and our Savior. Like, that's an important piece. There is no hearing without preaching. There is no faith without hearing. There can be no confession without faith. It all backs up into each other, which is why our future evangelistic efforts as a church are so important. But making sure that we speak what is actually true is going to be even more important than making sure that we're just speaking. In verse 11, it says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teach things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Oh, that makes me absolutely sick. Like, have you ever seen a televangelist that is both hilarious and makes you mad at the same time? Have anybody ever done that? Have you ever watched somebody on TV delivering the gospel and you're like, man, that is hilarious, until you stop and think about what everyone else is hearing right now, and then it just makes you angry? Across the street from us, when we lived in Missouri, we had a widow. Her husband had passed away years ago, and she had him cremated. And one day she's watching this televangelist in her living room, and the guy tells her that anybody who is cremated is going to hell. I'm like, so Aaron and I used to just walk up and down the street when it was nice outside. And so we're walking up down the street, and Miss Betty leaves her house and comes and stops me just to ask the question. Thank you, Jesus, she came out of her house to ask a question. But let's say I wasn't there to give her a biblical answer. Let's say she never asked the question in the first place. What if she just sat in her house as a widow by herself night after night, wondering if she literally sent her husband to hell? So there are two problems with this. The very first one is we're nowhere near as strong in Scripture as we should be by her age, because she's known Christ for years. That's either a break in personal community and discipleship, where somebody lovingly sat and spent time and developed a relationship, or two, never taught strong enough about what is true and real and right. If you're wondering, no, you do not go to hell if you're cremated any more than a firefighter would go to hell if he died in a house fire. It doesn't make any sense. Absolutely none. It's a spiritual place. For spiritual decisions. And she was so distraught. And it wasn't the only lie that she had been fed month after month watching this guy in the morning. Like, Betty, please turn your TV off and go to church. Maybe that's just a good word for today. I don't know what y'all watch at home. Maybe just turn your TV off and come back to church. I'm glad you're here. If you're not here and you're at home and you can't be here, this doesn't apply to you. Keep your TV on, because I'm going to read what that says. But if you're capable, we want the fellowship, we want the relationship, we want the discipleship, we want the truth, and we want everyone to know it. But there are some whose mouths must be stopped. The only thing this man wanted was very much what some Catholic churches project. Well, if you didn't end up in a good spiritual place, you just send me a monthly 1995 and I'll say extra prayers and maybe God will change his mind. It's ridiculous. It's not even close to what Scripture says. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, and this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth." It's an interesting thing that's happening in this section, too. Paul isn't pulling any punches. In love, sometimes it's important to just tell the truth, even if it's going to hurt somebody's feelings. He didn't say, "Listen, God is love. You should come to church. He loves you. Don't worry about what's going on in your life." Instead, he says the exact opposite. Crazy, lying, cheating, gluttons. But God's got the cure. Let's spend some time with Jesus. Instead of saying, "Jesus loves you exactly the way you are." No, Jesus loves you the way he designed you, which is good and true in his image to reflect his glory, but he has no intentions of leaving you the way you are. It doesn't matter how good of a person you think you are or not. He has every intentions of changing who you are. People say, "Well, I don't want God to change me." Then you don't want God, and you sure don't want forgiveness. You just want a pat on the back and a high five, a little bit of cultural morality to say, "I've done what I'm supposed to." God only wants to set you free so you have real life and so that you walk in it, because the rest of the world is dying and going to hell without real life, and they need to know it. And so let's stop playing games with whether or not God is sovereign or not. He is. Let's stop playing games with whether or not you're responsible for your decision for Christ or you're not, because you are. And let's stop pretending that he doesn't already have good works prepared for you and given you his Spirit with every spiritual gift so that you can walk in them. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder of how you designed the church. It is a good work that we get to walk in. Thank you for your Spirit that we're gifted to do exactly what you call us to do, and that when we all come together and serve according to your will and your plans and your gifts, through that Holy Spirit, Lord, then we're one body and we're whole, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. The gospel will go out and it will be true because the Spirit isn't quenched. Help us to believe the truth and not a lie. Help us to be emboldened with your Spirit to go and do the work of the evangelist, to speak the gospel to those who are dead in their trespasses, and to encourage repentance through faith in a resurrected Christ as the only way to the Father. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.